Well, here we are on Heritage Sunday. So, why are we talking about the law? Well, I think in some ways it is appropriate. I think it connects fairly well, not perhaps in the way we might be thinking, but just as a way to set the tone, because one of the things that law does for us is it helps us see where we came from. If we look at what we used to legislate for and against, it tells us something about what kind of people were there. And when we look into the far distant past, sometimes all we have are laws. Often you end up with law codes and that sort of thing that are inscribed on stone or put into those clay bricks that look like a bird walked across them. Obviously, I don't read cuneiform. That's just what it looks like. So, in a sense, Heritage Sunday is about where we came from. And we've heard some things, and I'll be reading some more later. But our scripture texts today are about law. Deuteronomy, the name of the book, is Second Law, because it's an awful lot of duplication from what you've read before in the Pentateuch. Psalm 119 is an extended meditation on the law. Paul's a bit of an outlier here. But then our Matthew passage talks about the law. When we read in Deuteronomy, Moses, as generally considered to be the one who wrote that, we have this exhortation for us to choose life. Choose the law. And we begin by understanding that the law is something that isn't inflicted on us or imposed upon us, like the law of gravity. You can't repeal the law of gravity, no matter how much you try. You step off something high, you're going to fall. You step off something low, you're going to fall, I suppose, too. But Moses is beginning this process of saying we have a choice and we need to choose life, to choose the good thing. The psalm talks about the outcomes of obeying the law, and they're good outcomes. And remember, this is a poetic work. It uses language that, if you misinterpret it, may suggest that if you obey the law, only good things will happen to you. And this is a poetic understanding of what it means to follow God's law. But then in Matthew, Jesus brings something new. It's kind of exciting in some ways. But it's also a whole lot harder. And that's where the sermon title comes from. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and if you do so, you'll be subject to judgment.'" Okay, that's pretty straightforward. One of the nice things about most of the Old Testament laws and requirements is that they're very cut and dried. They tend to be an either-or kind of thing. Either you murder someone or you don't murder someone, and if you don't, you've kept that commandment. Either you steal or you don't. And then if you don't, you've kept the commandment. If you steal something, you've broken it. Some of them are a little more nuanced. Coveting is something that happens on the inside. Not like nobody can tell whether you're coveting or not, although it does tend to lead to things like stealing and adultery and occasionally even murder. Just take a look at King David's biography if you want to see some of that in action. But on the whole, the hundreds of laws, and there are hundreds of laws, not just the Ten Commandments. If you look through those first five books of the Old Testament, particularly Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you will see over and over and over again, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. And most of them, being cut and dried, are what allows someone like Paul, who says in one place that as according to the law, he was faultless. Because if all of these things are just either-ors, then you might be able to keep them. Extremely difficult, because as I said, there are hundreds of them, and you'd have to memorize them first of all, and then you'd have to keep them. So there's a double whammy there. And then Jesus comes along and says, "You've heard that it was said long ago, don't murder. And if you murder, you'll be subject to judgment." Okay, yeah, we know all that. I'm assuming putting words into the mouths of Jesus' followers and those who are there. And then he says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with someone will be subject to judgment." Wait a second. That's hard. And it's not just hard, it's harder. No matter how angry you get at someone, I don't think very many people have to really work hard to not murder them. Some, to be sure, I mean, obviously, murder does happen. But it happens so seldom that it tends to make the news. Have you ever seen a headline that says person X got angry at person Y? Of course not. That's not a headline. That's not news. That's just life. That's just day to day. And yet Jesus says, if you are angry with someone, it is the same, it is as bad as if you murdered that person. You think, well, how can that be? Well, there's lots of sort of external evidence, if you will. I mean, people are angry all the time. It's a stressful thing for your body. Your cortisol levels go up, and you know, your blood pressure goes up. You might even live less long if you're angry all the time. But that's just you. So, like, how does that affect? Well, when you think about it, think back to words that you said in anger, if you have any. You may not, but I know I do. And I'm not talking about when you're a little irritated. I'm talking when you're really angry. And think back to the things you said. Now, if you're like most reasonably polite Canadians, you say them inside your car to the person driving badly in front of you, or you say them inside your head. But think back to those ones that actually came out. And what did that do to the other person? What did it do to that relationship? Well, it damaged it, at least somewhat. And hopefully, if you spoke it out loud, it's probably to someone in your circle, and you went back and you made that right at some point. You asked forgiveness. You did the things that you need to do, and you have repaired that relationship. But what if you don't? Maybe you have someone in your past that you knew secondhand who was raised in an abusive home or who was bullied. And when you think about them and you think of the life that they have and had when you knew them, their life was diminished by those words, by the anger that was directed towards them, whether they deserved it or not, whether they caused it or not. That anger diminishes people. It makes us less ourselves. And when we are less ourselves, we're still human beings, but we're less human than we would be otherwise. We're more cautious. We're more afraid. The words that we use can be incredibly damaging. We sometimes fall back on that playground rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's just a lie. It's a lie. The names that you are called can hurt you. They don't have to, but they can. Many adults carry wounds with them well into adulthood because of things that happened when they were children. And some people, they are so significant that they take an entirely different life path. And you look at people who seem to have what they needed to be successful in life, and then they're not. And I don't know if it's a single cause and effect, but we can look at their experiences with people being angry and hateful towards them and say, this changed them in negative ways. And if we want to be maybe a little poetic about it, stole some of their life. Well, what is murder? Murder, at least, is over and done with. People who have been damaged in this way live with that until they get an opportunity to heal and to recover from that. And some people never do. It's harder to follow what Jesus says. It's harder to talk about, well, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Okay, well, that's pretty easy. Or at least it's pretty easy to know when it happens. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a person lustfully has already committed adultery in their heart. Well, that's a lot harder, particularly in a culture that sort of worships or at least elevates the human body and the sort of freewheeling sexuality. It's everywhere. Every time I go back to broadcast television, which I don't do very often, I find myself kind of shocked by the ads. I don't see ads. I don't watch television. I've got really good ad blockers, so I don't see ads even when I'm on the internet. It's hard for us to resist that. And when we don't, Scripture makes it pretty clear, Jesus makes it pretty clear that that's not a good thing. And that's harder. For most people, the temptations that come into life, when they're this big, the temptation to kill that annoying person who chews gum so loudly in the cubicle next to you, or the person who's having a phone call on speaker in the bus, you know, those things that are annoying, you know, and even really annoying things. Murder is not that much of a temptation, but anger certainly is. And when we encounter these images or these people, no, we value our own relationships with our partners sufficiently that we're not going to risk those, but our minds go in all kinds of places. And Jesus says that is a problem, and that's harder. So we could just stop right there and leave us all in the misery of the hardness. Or we could say, well, what do we do about that? Well, first of all, we admit that it's harder and stop pretending that it's easier if that's what we're doing. And then we think of the larger picture of Scripture that says we can do something about our minds and how we think. Paul in the book of Romans said we can renew ourselves by renewing our minds. And we do that by filling our minds with the things that we value, with Scripture, with hymns, with songs, with spiritual songs, as Paul would put it. But most of all, by asking the Holy Spirit to be with us, because the Holy Spirit is always with us, but we need to be reminded. And we ask for help to rise above that part of us. We can pray to have it removed. I'm sure many of us, well, I know I have. It didn't get taken away. There is something to be said for struggling and seeing value in the struggle, I guess. But until God reaches in and somehow turns off those things in my mind, I'm going to depend on the Holy Spirit to be with me and to give me that nudge when I begin that process and I know where it ends. People in recovery talk about having a tape. And when you put that tape in, you know where it ends. It's a familiar tape. And you know that if you allow yourself that first moment of irritation at somebody who's driving slowly in front of you, you know it's going to increase and increase. And you're going to get angry. Well, you can't just switch that off when you get home. It's going to affect things. It's going to do things to yourself, including the physical ones like cortisol and high blood pressure and all that. But more than that, what if you arrive at the same place? And what if it turns out that's the doctor you're going to see? Or the person who's going to serve you in the restaurant or in the store? What does that do for you? Well, that's hard also. Isn't it easier if, when that irritation comes, to be alert to that nudge for the Holy Spirit and hear what is said to you that perhaps you should consider that this person may be a new driver? Maybe they're a little timid because they haven't driven this place before. Maybe they're lost. All of these things can go through your head. And if you let them, you can look on people who formerly made you really annoyed with a compassion of some sort, or at least neutrality. And you can do that. I can do that. And I do it so much more now than I did before. I don't do that with perfection either. But when I realized that how I thought affected me and then affected other people, usually not the person I was angry with or frustrated with or whatever it was with, but the people who hadn't had anything to do with that, my family, my friends, that's what convinced me to start opening my inner ears and my inner eyes to hear and see what the Holy Spirit had for me and for that person. If you're really struggling with this, I recommend, as I've told you before, prayer bombs. And that's where you pray good things for the person who's annoying you. Person driving too slow ahead of you, pray that their car works, that they have a good day wherever they're going, that they're on time, that their relationships are lovely, that they get a surprise gift from somebody. There, and now try and be angry with them. I don't think you can. And what have you done? You've transformed that thought of anger. You've renewed your mind in ways that are pleasing to God. And if you somehow interact with that person, you are more likely to, as we spoke last week, to move them towards God than away from God. You're more likely to bring life to them rather than anything else. So it's harder, but it's still a choice we can make. We are able to make this choice even when it's hard. And as Moses exhorted the people of Israel, so I say to you, choose life. Amen.